Okay, we're grateful for everybody being here this morning. We need to go over our prayer list before we begin, so that we can begin with a prayer. So, do we have names to be mentioned at this time? Anyone? What? Okay. DJ has two sisters. Her older sister, Donna, just had some heart surgery, and she's supposed to be going home. She went home yesterday, okay. And then our younger sister, Jan, has been battling some colon cancer and having some repercussions from the medication and stuff. So she had to spend a day in the hospital, but she's doing better, and she's at home now, too. So, well, you don't feel me. She said she was supposed to go home. You want to make this announcement? Okay. All right. Jan is still in the hospital?
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't know that. Okay. Not enough information. So Jan is still not. Anyway, keep her sisters in your prayers, if you would, please. We'd appreciate that. Of course, let's keep Tom in our prayers. Tom is slowly going downhill, but we just need to keep them in our prayers. Also, Jody and Carol, let's remember them. The Wright family, keep them in mind. Okay. Others? Anybody? Of course, Don Sample, we want to keep praying for him and Sue also. Okay, if there's nothing else then, let's take a minute and we'll begin with a prayer. Holy Father, we acknowledge you as being our God, the Creator, the Giver of all things that are good. And so this morning as we gather together and open up your Holy Word and study from it, we pray that you would give us some insights that would help us to live better lives and that we would be a better servants of yours. For these names that we've mentioned this morning, dear Father, we're concerned about each and every one. We know that the medical profession can do a lot of good things, but we know that you can do more. And we just ask and pray that you would intervene on the behalf of each and every one of these that we are praying about. For those who have lost loved ones, we ask that you would comfort them. And for those that are ailing and are suffering at this time, we pray for them and their families that you would give them the comfort that they need. We know that you are God. We know that all things are within your power. And so we just pray that that will comfort us as we live our lives. We thank you for the blessing of Jesus because we know because of that sacrifice, it gives us a hope of eternal life. And so we thank you for sending him to this earth, and we're grateful to you for your love and for his love and doing the things that you did to make salvation possible. And so we pray this prayer in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. I want to talk a little bit this morning about God's eternal purpose in the church. We're going to be doing a lot of reading this morning because we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, okay? And we're going to read as far as we can some of these passages and talk about them a little bit. We probably won't get through the whole chapter because that's six of the whole book because there's six chapters in there. But we'll just go as far as we can and just discuss a little bit about God's plan with the church and what the church is all about. Let me start by reading a passage from Colossians. Now, this is Paul writing to the Colossian church in Colossians 1, starting in verse 24 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Colossians 1, 24 to the end of the chapter. And this is what Paul says to the Colossians. Now, this is a letter he wrote to Colossae. He could have written it to anybody. In fact, all the letters that he wrote, he could have written to anybody. He's writing to Christians is who he's writing to. This is what he said. He said, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, basically what Paul is saying here, he says that Jesus, when he came to this earth, he sacrificed his life, okay, but he's gone back to heaven and he's left the business of the church in the hands of Christians, okay. And Paul, as an apostle, was saying that I'm picking up where Christ left off and I'm carrying on and letting you know the purpose of the church there. Okay, so let's read that verse again so that it might mean more to you. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you by to fulfill the word of God. So he's saying, I'm carrying out now what I was left to do. And this is what he was given. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so that's the mystery. And he's also talking about the idea that now that the Gentiles are now part of this also. And so he's saying, I've been given this mission to make this known to you. All right, verse 28 says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Okay, now these apostles that were given the mission that to fulfill what Jesus had started, they're gone. They're not here anymore. But they left us this book, okay? They left us our instructions here. So we're all to be good stewards of the Word of God and to understand what our purpose and our mission is on church, on the earth. The church is a God-given institution. It was not some accident that just happened, okay? It was devised and put into plan before the creation of the world. And we'll talk about that here a little bit in a minute. And I think I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago, but there are a group of people in the world, we call them premillennialists, okay? And their concept of this age in which we're living is that it was never intended to be, okay? What they said was that God sent Christ into the world, the Messiah, to die for our sins, to set up a kingdom, and the people would not accept Him, okay? The Jews, they would not accept Him, and because of their failure to accept Him, that God changed His mind. And so He sent Jesus to the cross as an afterthought, and had Him die and took Him back to heaven, and He plugged in this age in which we're living right now, you know, as a temporary stopgap, until later on He's going to send Christ back, and at that time, then people will accept Him as the Messiah. Now that's their concept, okay? Now what we're going to talk about today and some of the passages we're going to read today are going to tell us that that's just not true. They're going to tell us that it was God's plan in the beginning for this age to exist and for His church to be in existence. Okay, so with that thought in mind, let's talk a little bit about this idea of the church. And let's go over to Ephesians, if you're not over there yet. And we're just going to start reading some of these passages, and I'm going to have some of you read here, because I know people get tired of listening to me talk and read, and I know I do. So we'll just get everybody to read a little bit as we go along. Okay, so basically what it boils down to now is that God has a plan. A plan by which He can adopt sinful man, the fallen man. And He's going to do that in Christ. And so, because of what Christ did on the cross, His sins can be forgiven, okay? And God can take these forgiven sinners and once again give them the type of relationship which He wanted to have with them forever, okay? And these people that have accepted this sacrifice and have done what they're supposed to do are what we call His church. Because that's what we're told happens to those that when they hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptize, the Scripture says that God adds them to His church. Okay, now let's talk just for a second before we start reading here about this idea of church. Because too many times our minds, when we think of the concept of a church, we think of the community aspect, okay? And that's true. You know, we are the church, okay? All baptized believers are members of His church. But the church is not just a community thing, it's an individual thing too. You are the church, each and every one of you, okay? And collectively, we compose the church community. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So we all, you know, whether there were nobody else here or not, we would be the church. Okay? And so as a community of believers, as a church, we have responsibilities towards one another. And that is to help to admonish and encourage one another so that we all, none of us lose heart and lose faith, you know, and fall away. So God knows that we are human beings, and our tendency as human beings is to lean towards sin. Okay? And that's why we need one another. We need one another, so if we see that happen in somebody's life, we can go, like we talked about last week, and say, hey man, you know, what's going on? Let's talk about this a little bit and bring them back. Okay? I think it's James that says if you find a brother who is in error and you go to him, you know, and he accepts what you say, what does he say? What does James say you do? He says you cover a multitude of sins if that person comes back. Okay? So that's what we're here for. We're here for one another. So that's what the church is all about. We're here to help one another. Okay, let's go to chapter 1. We're going to skip the introduction remarks there. And we're going to start reading in verse 3 down through 14. I'll read this section and everybody else get ready to follow up on here. So we'll call on somebody here in a minute. All right, so here's his introductory comments concerning the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, now, what does it mean, every spiritual blessing? He hasn't left anything out, has he? Everything pertaining to life and salvation in God, we have that. Everything has told us what we need to do, the type of life we need to live, the things we need to do in order to be acceptable to Christ, the things we need to do for forgiveness of our sins. He's told us all those things. Okay, so that's what he's telling us here. Everything that we need in order for life. Okay, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What did he say? What did that passage say? When did he do all this? Before the world was ever created. Okay. Before the foundation of the world was laid, you know, he did all these things for us. All right, so he's chosen us. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we could talk a whole lot about this idea of predestination. The Calvinistic idea is the fact that, you know, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. You know, regardless of what you do, there's nothing you can do about it. You know, it's just determined ahead of time. But that's not what he says there, is it? What was predestined? What's the only predestination we have? Okay. The plan was predestined. Okay. So he put this plan into motion. He foreordained back in the beginning this plan. And all those who would adhere to the plan, those are the ones who are predestined. Okay. So the predestination part is that those who voluntarily choose the plan or to accept the plan, then, you know, they're going to have a home with God in heaven. Those that don't, then they're predestined. It's predestined that, you know, you won't. Okay? So that's the predestination part. All right. Verse 6. To the praise and the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, which what we're talking about right now, this time we live in right now, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of trust, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with His Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so what are we reading here? What do we understand from what we've read? That before the world was ever created, okay, God knew that man was going to fall, or that the possibility was there anyway. You know, a lot of people will argue, well, if he knew, then, you know, he caused it. Well, that's true. You still have that choice, okay? You choose whether you're going to do it. But regardless of whether he knew it or not, which I think he did, we'll just leave that out. Whether he knew it or not, he put in a plan whereby if it did happen, that man could be redeemed back to Him. Okay? Now what does Isaiah 53, verse 53, Anyway, one of those Isaiah verses, read the book. That's what Tom used to say. What? Just read the whole book. You'll get. What does it say? He said, God's ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. Okay. But basically what he says there is that your iniquities have separated you from God. What Isaiah is saying says he's willing to accept you. He's willing to have a relationship with you, but sin gets in the way. Okay, so that's the problem. So God predestined before the creation of the world that I'm going to make it possible for sinful man to be redeemed back to me. And so he put this plan, which we know the plan of salvation, into effect that Christ was going to come. He was going to pay the penalty for our sins. And in order to be acceptable to God once again, you had to be in Christ. Okay?
Well, that's mentioned several times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times.
The in Christ?
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to see that over and over and over again. That's not, I think we sometimes don't get the concept, even though we read it all the time, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Okay? And the simple idea is that I'm imperfect. I can't be acceptable to God. Christ is perfect. He is acceptable to God. So in order for me to be acceptable, I have to be in Christ so that he's not looking at me. He's looking at Christ. Okay? So that's how we get our salvation, is in Christ. That's what it's all about. Okay? So you see the concept here now of what we're seeing is that God has this plan that he's going to send his son. He's going to be the sacrifice for our sins, and he's going to be the purchase price for our sins. With that in mind, let's go over to, keep your thumb there on Ephesians. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 and 20. This kind of goes along with what we were just talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay, and he goes on and talks about that foreordination there also, the fact that it was done before time began. Okay, so we've got that in mind now. God's going to redeem sinful man. Okay. We read over in Acts chapter 2 that when you are baptized, he's going to add you to the church. So we're leading up to that right now. So this is the concept of what we're talking about, is that God had a plan. He had an eternal plan to adopt man back into his fellowship. Okay? So let's begin reading in verse 15 there of chapter 1. And we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Somebody like to read? Don't be shy now. Okay, so God fulfills this plan that he has, and he sends Christ. Christ goes to the cross of Calvary, sheds his blood, goes to the tomb, and is resurrected, and ascends back to heaven. Okay, so now God's work is done. Christ's work is done as far as the salvation issue is concerned. Okay, so now we're going to have the apostles come on the scene, and they're going to carry out this work. And what are they going to do? What are they going to teach us? What? Okay, they're going to teach exactly what the Spirit gave them. That's the one things that Christ told the apostles. He said, I can't send the Spirit to you unless I go back to heaven. But when I send the Spirit, He's going to remind you of all the things that I taught you. And He's going to reveal to you some things that you need to know. And He says He's not going to say anything of His own, but He's only going to say what the words that are given to Him by the Father and the Son. Okay? And so these apostles reveal to us then the concept of the church. And that's what He talked about there. That He says He put all things under His feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Okay? Now, what is a church? Okay. The idea of the word church, you know, is basically a gathering. Okay. I think one of the last lessons that Tom talked to us over in auditorium is this idea of the church. He said it could be any gathering. It could be a political meeting. You know, it could be a meeting of a service organization. It's just the idea of a coming together. Okay. That's the concept of a church. So, this says that His church, this is Jesus' church, okay? So this is people who are coming together, who are congregating in the name of Jesus, okay? So what are we doing when we come together? What is our purpose in coming together? What do we hope to accomplish when we come together?
Encouragement.
What?
Encouragement.
Okay.
I
think we've said this several times before, but when we come together, okay, we sing songs and we pray and we hear lessons from the pulpit and everything directed towards God, okay? But we've said it before, you know, do you think God needs our worship? Have you ever thought, does He need our worship? You think a spiritual creator, you know, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, needs the worship of a dirty sinner like me? No, He doesn't need it. He desires it, okay? But it's not for His benefit. So who benefits from it? We do. We do. That's why we're here this morning. We're here to worship God, but in so doing, we're encouraging each other, okay? Now, if you've ever had the experience where you were unable to attend a worship service, you know, have you felt like you've missed out on something? Have you felt like, you know, your week just didn't go right because you missed that worship service? Okay. Well, that's because you missed out on the love and the hugs and the encouragement and the pat on the back. You missed out on all those things because there are people here that care about you. Okay. I have never understood a person who, when hard times come, you know, and things get tough, maybe a loss of job or a family member gets sick or even we get sick or something like that, and we just fall out of the fellowship of the church. It's like we're blaming God for what happens to us. You know, you ought to be running to those people, you know, because those are the people that care about you. People out there in the world don't care about you, but the people of the church do. And God knew that, and so that's why He established His church. And so He's saying here that Jesus is the head of the church. Why is He the head of the church? Well, because He bought it with His blood. Okay? We're here because of what He did, not because of what we did. We're here because of who He is, not because of who we are. So He's the head of this church. Okay. All right. So let's go to chapter 2 now. We're going to start reading there. We'll read down through about verse 10. And we're going to see this concept of living in Christ. And we're going to talk about the state of a natural man. So someone would like to read verses 1 through 10 there of chapter 2. Don't be shy.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live and when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, in which God prepared in advance for us to do.
All right, do you see what he's talking about here? He says, God made you alive from your trespasses and sin. Well, what's the opposite of alive? You were dead. What causes us to be dead? Trespasses and sin. Okay? Now, I don't know if you caught that in verse 2, but, you know, he talks about, you know, we walk in the course of this world, and he says there, it is our man's natural desires to follow the course of the world. You ever thought about that? In other words, if left to our own devices, which way would we go? We'd follow after the world. Okay? We'd follow after pleasure. We'd follow after luxury. Okay? We'd look for all those things. And what he's telling us here is those things cause you to be dead to God. That's what Isaiah said. You know, your iniquities have separated you from God. Okay? And so he basically says, you know, that's the way you are one time. You were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Okay? Now, those are natural desires. Okay? They're God-given desires. Okay? Problem is how do we go about fulfilling those things? You know, those are the things that lead to sin. Okay? All right. And so he says there at the bottom of verse 3 there that by nature you were children of wrath, just like everybody else. Okay? Thank goodness it didn't stay that way. Verse 4, God who is rich in mercy and because of his great love with which he loved us. You see, God's part is mercy. God's part is grace. Okay? Man's part is the faith. Okay, we accept that mercy and we accept that grace. And so we believe in that. That's our part. Okay, and so it says there he was rich in mercy, and I like what it says here, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now think about that. What was our condition? What situation were we in? We were dead in our trespasses. We were dirty, stinking, rotten sinners. We were in rebellion against God. And yet God still loved us. Okay? I don't care how bad you get, God still loves you. Okay? Now, he don't love what you do. What are you laughing at? Look at me and laugh like that. Don't be pointing finger at me. It doesn't matter. God still loves you. He doesn't love what you're doing. Okay? And he's got every hope that you will change your way of life. You know, he still loves you. Okay? And he wants you to do what's right. That's the type of God that we serve. Okay? I don't know how I would get by in life without, you know, the knowledge in my mind that God's there for me, that he's there, you know. And that's what we're trying to encourage each other to do. Okay. All right. So basically what he's telling us here is that we have been saved because of the grace of God, not because of things that we do, not because we deserve, you know, salvation, but it's because we accept it. That's what a gift is it not? It's something that's given to you. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. You accept it. And that's what salvation is. It's a gift from God. And so that's an expression of his mercy. That's an expression of his grace. Okay? And we accept that by our faith and our belief in him. That's our part. Okay. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And there it says that God prepared beforehand. Okay, so that's what it's all about. That's what we are. We're a part of that blessing there. Okay, let's keep on going here. We're going to read starting with verse 11, and let's read down through verse 17. Who wants to read next?
Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
Okay. So who is Paul writing to here? Writing to Gentiles. And what was their condition at one time, prior to this time? They were alienated, you know, from fellowship with God because God chose to work with the Jews to bring Christ into the world. So he gave the Mosaical law to the Jews. Okay? He dealt with the Jews. Okay? The only way a Gentile could be part of that is if they became proselytes into the Jewish religion. But the ordinary mode of man was to live in rebellion to God. Okay, the Gentiles were off out there, had no knowledge of the law. They had no knowledge of God. They were out there worshiping idols. Okay. But when the time came, God chose Paul to go and work with a Gentile. And he's saying here that in so doing, when the time was right, when Christ came, okay, the time was right, that he broke down that barrier that separated those two. Right, there's no longer a barrier there. There's no such thing as Jew and Gentile anymore. No such thing as male and female, rich and poor, educated, uneducated. All those barriers are removed. Everybody is the same in God's sight. Right? Nobody is any better than anybody else. Okay? The only elevations there are the ones that we put there in our mind. See, God doesn't have those. Okay? So everybody is the same. All right. And look at verse 13. In Christ, there it is again. Okay, in Christ. Now that those who were far off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. Okay? That's what makes it all possible. It's, if you don't ever get anything else, you know, from the things that we talk about, just remember that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and we receive those spiritual blessings by getting covered with the blood. Okay? You got to be in the blood. That's what it's all about. Okay? Okay. Anybody have anything you want to throw in here? I mean, I'm talking, but feel free to jump right in here. Okay. All right. Okay, let's start with verse 18 now and read down through the end of the chapter. We're not going to get through all this, but that's okay. We're not in a hurry. So, start with verse 18 and read down to the end of the chapter. Who wants to read? Anybody? Well, somebody else read again then. There's too much shyness in this class. We're still in chapter 2, starting at verse 18.
For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Okay, so both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, we're putting everybody that's ever existed in those two classes. You're either Jew or you're Gentile. He said, now both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Okay? So everybody's equal now. All right? You're no longer strangers. You're no longer sojourners. Okay? But you're citizens, fellow citizens. All right? And here verse 20 says, talking about the household of God, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Okay. So what he's saying here is that you and I and everybody else, we are the temple of God. And what does that mean? What is a temple? It's a dwelling place. We look at the old temple there. That's supposedly they had the Holy of Holies back there. That's supposedly where God's presence was. He's supposed to dwell back there. A temple is a dwelling place. Now he says, you are the temple of God. Have you thought about that? You thought about that? If you are a baptized believer, you've been added to the church, then God dwells in you. Now, that's serious. That's very serious when you think about it. But it's also wonderful. It's wonderful. Because He's our biggest cheerleader. You know, He's doing everything He can to get us to heaven. Okay? The only thing that can keep us out is us. Nobody else can. And so, we think about that temple and that God abides in us, you know, and Jesus shed His blood to make all that possible. You know, we think, man, who am I? I'm just that old rotten, nasty, dirty sinner.
I like the fact that he says you're no longer strangers and foreigners. Mm-hmm. You're accepted.
Yep. You're accepted.
You're part of a group.
You're accepted.
And you're...
That's
very important to a lot of people.
Yeah, that is true. And I've got a whole series of lessons that I teach sometimes concerning the building up of the body and the equipping of the body of saints to work. And part of that main part of my study is the fact that you are just as important as anybody else. Okay? But you have a job to do. The scriptures teach us that when you're baptized, God places you in the church, but He places you in the church where He wants you. Okay? So we're not pew riders, okay? Everybody has a function. He talks about elders and preachers and deacons and teachers and all these different things. He said some people are encouragers and some people are ministers and some people are servants. In other words, you have been given one of those, we like to call them gifts sometimes. You have that within you. It's your responsibility to find out where you belong and then serve in that area. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do these other things either, but you have given at least one area in which you should specialize. Okay. It might be serving. It might be ministering. By ministering, I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about when we minister, we deal with other people and we minister to them and meet their needs, those kind of things. It's almost like a servant, but a different thing. Everybody has a place they belong. Just think how wonderful it would be if everyone in the church knew what their gift was and did their gift, okay, in other words, performed what they were supposed to do. Just think how wonderful it would be. Wouldn't it be magnificent? I want to be a part of a body like that. I really do. But you know what normally happens? I don't know what the figures are, but I hear different figures all the time. A lot of people say 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do 20% of the work, you know. Well, what does that mean? Somebody's not working. Okay. What would it be like if everybody just jumped in there like they're supposed to and say, I'm important. I'm just as important as anybody, and God has given me a place to function, a place to belong, a place to perform, and do what you're supposed to do. You know, you get a blessing from it. The church gets a blessing from it. God gets a blessing from it. You know, so why don't we do it? It'd be great, wouldn't it? Okay, so that's what God's teaching us here, is that everybody, God is abiding in everybody. God gives you a place to belong. Nobody's more important than anybody else. Everybody's important, you know. And so let's do what we're supposed to do. Okay, we're running out of time here. Let's go to chapter 3. I wanted to get at least this far anyway. Read down, so you start with chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 13. Who wants to read? Okay, go ahead. You can read 13 verses. Keep going.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you have read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who are less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent, and now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Okay. Did anybody pick up on what Paul's saying here? Did you catch what he's talking about? All right. He deals with this Jew and Gentile not being relevant anymore. Okay. He talks about the mission that he was given, you know, to reveal this mystery of God. All right. Now, I want you to go down to verse 10. Okay. And he talks about, you know, this mystery that's been hidden through ages, but now it's been revealed. Look what he says in verse 10. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who?
Principalities.
In the heavenly places. How are we, the church, going to preach to angels? That's what he's talking about, isn't it? How are we going to preach to the spirit world? Okay? You remember in the scripture where it talks about how the angels longed to know what God's plans were? That's part of that mystery that God was talking about, that Paul was speaking about for God there. That not even the angels in heaven were in on what God was going to do. Okay? And so, in the church, by preaching what we've just talked about here and teaching what we've been told here, not only are we ministering to one another, but we're informing those principalities in heaven of what God's plan was. Because they're receiving it just like we did. You ever thought about that? So by doing what we're supposed to do here, we're also ministering to heavenly beings. That's great, isn't it? I love that. But here's the idea. God doesn't have a plan B. Plan A is that the church is responsible for this manifestation of the Word of God. Okay? If you don't do it, and if you don't do it, and if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Okay? And that may be one reason why the church is in trouble today in the way that it is. I know it has a lot to do with the world. You know, it has a whole lot to do with the world and the condition of the world. But maybe if we were a little more diligent in what we're supposed to do, we might just be able to change a few things. Okay? But the manifestation of the Word of God, the manifestation of the gospel, His plan for the salvation of man, is the sole responsibility of the church. And who is the church? Each and every one of you. We like to say, we're a church, and if so-and-so does it, we do it. That's not what he's saying. You know, we're glad you can, you know. But each and every one of us have that responsibility. Now listen, we like to say, I'm not real knowledgeable in the Word of God. I couldn't carry on a debate with somebody that's real educated. You don't have to. That's not what you're called to do. Okay. You're called to do exactly what you know, and that's to preach the gospel. And the gospel is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You know what you did in order to be a recipient of the blood of Jesus. And you can tell that to anybody. Okay. Now, if you can tell them more than that, that's great. But that's what they need to know. That's what they need to know. And everybody in this room can tell somebody that. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about. Okay? We're not talking about expounding on these great theological issues. That's not what we're talking about at all. Okay? We're talking about the simple gospel of Christ. That's what it's all about. Everything else is icing on the cake, so to speak. That's what we're concerned with. Okay, real quick, we're about out of time. Let's cover this real quick. 14 through 21. Somebody want to read that real quick? Okay. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. The church is the body that glorifies Christ today. Okay? And so what Paul is praying here is that every individual will be built up in the faith and become what they ought to be and do what they ought to do so that Christ can be glorified in the church. Okay. We're out of time. We're going to have to quit. Comments? Questions? Anybody? Okay, I appreciate your time.